Heavenly Father, so excited we are to have you opening up the wondrous truths of your word and confirm things to us, Lord, that you've showed us so many years ago and only now making them come alive. Your word, Lord, is forever, eternally sure and true. It's alive every day. It'll always be the same. It'll always have life in it. We thank you for that, Lord. Speak to us tonight, Lord, more fully about the ministry and the gift of the pastor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 to get our theme scripture. We've been studying about the gifts of the ministry, the gifts of people, ministers, specific ministry gifts that Jesus has given to his church in order to mature the saints, to build up the body of Jesus Christ to its fullness, to its perfection. Reading from verses 11 and 12. And he, that is Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now we would read that some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, as we begin our study tonight, let's turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter. I believe this is the fourth session we've had on the office of pastor. There's very much information in the Word of God about the ministry of a pastor, and very much instruction and insight concerning it, and I guess that's why we've been on it a while. Of course, it's something special to me, and the Lord's opening up things for me personally, and I just share them with you as he teaches them to me. We've been talking here for the last several weeks how the pastor is a shepherd, that the word pastor only occurs one time in the Greek, in the King James translation of the New Testament. But the Greek word that is translated there, pastor, is translated elsewhere numerous times in the New Testament by the word shepherd. We've discussed the fact that Jesus is our chief shepherd. And if we can understand his shepherding ministry, then we will recognize the responsibility of shepherds among the flock. We've discussed the fact that the ministry of the shepherd is basically twofold. He is a feeder, that he must feed his flock, teaching them the Word of God, feeding them on the truth of God's Word. And secondly, he is to have oversight. And we've examined those scriptures very carefully. Under this heading of oversight, we have seen that to properly exercise oversight, a pastor or a shepherd is responsible to protect his sheep. He is responsible, as we discussed last week at some length, to govern his sheep. We've seen how in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 28th verse, that the gift of governments is listed there. And we explained that that seems to indicate the ministry and the role of the pastor. While we're on that subject, and before we move to the third aspect of oversight tonight, we listed three. Oversight includes protection, government, and leadership. Tonight we're going to talk about leadership. Before we leave this matter of government, let me go here to Romans, the 12th chapter and the 8th verse, and I want you to see that this quality that should exist in the pastoral office is a gift from God. It is not something that is taken on a man by himself. In other words, you can't say, I want this, and then just assume that you've got it. It is not something that you learn, no matter how many years you spend in a seminary. It is something that's given by God. It is not granted by human agencies. It's not granted by denominations or councils or organizations of men. It is a supernatural endowment which is given as a gift from God. In Romans, the 12th chapter, we discussed at length in previous sessions that the Lord has distributed gifts differing according to his grace to different parts of his body. Verse 6. Verse 5, let's start there. No, let's back up and do verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, the word office could be just as well translated function. The same as the foot does not have the same function as the eye, and the hand does not have the same function as the mouth. The members of the body, we're all connected, part of the same body, but we don't all have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. In other words, we're integrally united together. One body, but many different members. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then begins a list of what we customarily refer to as the motivational gifts of the Spirit, or those that we find within ourselves as we are born again that seem to be the driving force in our lives. You know that there are those that just seem to have a serving spirit. They just want to help people all the time. You have others that have a teaching. They want to really get in there and dig in the Word of God. One of those gifts, down in the 8th verse, you will see one of them is ruling. He that ruleth should do so with diligence. The ruling gift is not one that is given to every member in the body. We have gifts which differ according to the grace, the portion of God's grace that He has deposited in each one. And I believe we demonstrated from the Scripture last week that the pastoral office will have that gift flowing and functioning in it. Now, if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and we're going to be in this chapter again later this evening, but while we're discussing this particular aspect, I want to take you to one verse. And I want you to see how, if we read the Word of God carefully, we can see that the pastoral office is a governing ministry. It is a ruling ministry. And I shared with you last week that to rule, according to the New Testament, does not mean to autocratically dictate or tyrannically run the flock. Govern it in that way. That's not the kind of thing that it's describing here. Ruling in the New Testament comes from a Greek word which means to command with official authority. In other words, God-given authority operating in that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, or if he desire the bishopric, if he wants to be a pastor, this is one of the words that that we recognize translated as pastor, he desireth a good work. Now beyond that, down to the 7th verse, there are a list of the qualifications and qualities that ought to be in a pastor. We're going to discuss those if we can get to them later this evening, but I want you to just skip to the 5th verse and look at this little parenthetical insertion here. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now we have customarily been, we are familiar with the term take care of. And we are, it's easy for us to comprehend that a pastor is to take care of the church of God. But I want you to see, if you read this verse carefully, that to take care of the church of God includes to do what? To rule. You see the connection there. If he can't rule his own house, how can he rule the church of God? Now the word there is take care of, but the inference is, if he cannot govern his own family and his own home, then how will he be able to exercise government and oversight within the body of Christ? And so the ruling gift is part of that which motivates a pastor and that which Jesus placed in him. All right, now the third aspect that we, so much for government, the third aspect that we saw of oversight was leadership. And I want to describe at some length tonight the responsibility of a pastor to lead. A pastor will be a leader or he is not a pastor. First of all, let's go to Numbers chapter 27 and verse number 17. Chapter 27, Numbers, verse 17. We've been in this verse of Scripture numerous times because there's so much insight into the calling of the pastoral office. Beginning to read in the 16th verse, Moses is praying to God and he said, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them. Now notice a set a man where in reference to the congregation? Over. Now in terms of not preference, now don't misunderstand that, not preference. God's no respecter of persons when it comes to his blessings and the inheritance and so on. But over in terms of authority and in terms of order and in terms of government. which may go out before them and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have a shepherd, have no shepherd. A pastor shepherd will be one who leads his people out and who brings his people back in. He's the one who does the leading. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter number 40 and look at the type of leadership that this ought to be. So many times when we hear the word leadership and we hear the word rule and we hear the word govern and so on, it frightens us because we have been exposed to the wrong kind of leadership in the past. We have observed men who have misused and abused that position. And because of that, we feel like we're hesitant to yield to that particular kind of ministry. In verse 10 and 11 of the 40th chapter, we see the Lord talking about himself, talking about the coming of Jesus, and describing what a shepherd will do. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall... All right, here's the word rule. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall... What? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. That's what we're looking for, is the ministry of the shepherd, aren't we? He shall gather. Isn't that what a pastor does? If you have a God-called pastor, sheep are going to be gathering to him. It will just happen. If he's not a God-called pastor, he'll have an awful time trying to keep a flock together. But a real pastor has the capability to draw sheep. They just seem to naturally gather. It's just something that happens. It's not something a man who is a God-called pastor does not have to necessarily go gather them. They will gather, because sheep will gather in that way. They'll gather to a pastor. He will gather the lambs with his arm and what? Carry. He'll carry the ones that can't walk, who can't move on their own. Carry them in his bosom. He'll draw them real close to him. And shall gently lead. Okay, I want you to see that. He shall, I'm going to write lead, but I want you to see the adjective there. He shall gently, or the adverb rather, English teachers, he shall gently lead those that are with young. Now the leadership that a pastor must exercise is a leadership that must be firm and strong, leadership that's strong enough to pick up the weak and carry them, but gentle enough to lead at the speed with which those that are pregnant can move. You understand what I mean? And not driving, but drawing them with him at the speed with which they can go. For those that are with young can't move at the same speed as those that are. And oftentimes, the sheep don't want to move as fast as the shepherd wants to move. A God-called shepherd will not run way out ahead of his... He'll pick up the ones that can't walk and carry them himself, and the ones that can walk but are slow, he will slow down his pace to walk along with them. You understand that? And so when we look at leadership, don't let the word leadership frighten you. Understand the kind of leadership that a true shepherd will exercise, and look for that kind. Don't look for a man that won't lead. Look for a man that will lead according to the Word of God. Are you following what I'm saying? Very important distinction. All right, now let's go to John, chapter number 10. As I'm teaching this, as I'm studying it and teaching it, of course, I'm making some judgments about myself as a pastor. I know you will be too. You know, as we're going along, you'll be determining how closely I fit this description. So will I. Those things that I see that aren't quite in line, I'm going to change them. Those things that are, I'm going to accentuate them. Move on them. All right, John 10 and verse number 27, we are talking about the responsibility of the pastor in his oversight to lead. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, I want you to look at the last three words. Say it with me. They follow me. Who follows who? The sheep follow the shepherd. If the shepherd is following the sheep, what did the Bible say about sheep that don't have a shepherd who leads them? What happens to them? They're scattered, they go astray, and what else happens to them? The beasts devour them. The wolves come and get them. You know what happens to the shepherd when he's following the sheep? The same thing. The same thing. See, he'd get gobbled up too. But when the shepherd is leading and the sheep are following, that's the God-given order. It's something that's it's very, very important, and I'm just now seeing how significant it is, those three words. They follow me. Can you imagine Jesus, our chief shepherd, saying to us, where do you think we ought to go? I mean, he gives the direction, doesn't he? And we follow him because we don't know where to go. Isn't that the way, why it works that way? How it works that way? It works that way also, not only in the flock at large, but it works that way also in the under flocks, where the local shepherds or the under shepherds have oversight over the local flock. The chief shepherd speaks to the local shepherd speaks to the sheep, and they follow me. That's the principle, okay? Now, very important verse of Scripture. Very important verse of Scripture. Now, let's go back in that same chapter to the fourth and fifth verse. Jesus still talking here about his ministry as a shepherd. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. Now, that's in line with what we've studied, isn't it? The shepherd goes first, and the sheep follow. Now, those of you who know me well, and those of you that have been associated with me since I've been a pastor, you know that that's exactly what happens. What happens to me, is that not what happens to you shortly thereafter? What I go through, don't you go through it right behind me? Isn't that the way it works? Always works that way. The sheep follow the shepherd. The shepherd goes ahead. You're not going to go where I'm not willing to lead you. It just won't go. And the sheep do what? What do the sheep do? The shepherd goes before them, and the sheep do what? Follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. We saw in Numbers, the 27th chapter, that 15th through the 17th verse, that passage we read, that Joshua was to go out before the people and lead them out and bring them back in. Now let's go to Exodus 14. I'm going to show you in one verse of Scripture the pattern and how God has established the principle of leadership between him and his people. In the 14th chapter of Exodus, God's people are standing before the Red Sea. The sea is in front of them. Pharaoh and the most powerful army in all of the world is behind them. It looks like the die is cast and they're done. Moses cries out to God. He said, "What do we do?" The 15th verse, God speaks to Moses. Watch this. You're going to see a pattern here. The Lord said to Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? You," understood, "you speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." What happened? The Lord said, "Don't cry to me to tell the people what to do. You tell the people what to do, and this is what you tell them. Go forward." And so you see the principle here is so clearly that here is the chief shepherd. We'll call him chief, okay? Here is the under-shepherd. We'll call him the pastor. Wasn't Moses the pastor of God's flock? Didn't we see that last week very clearly? And under the pastor, here are the people of God. Here are the sheep. God said, "There's no need for you to cry to me, tell the people what to do. You speak to them." And he gave whom the instructions? He spoke to Moses, and he said, "Now, Moses, take what I've given you and give it to the people and lead them out." Moses stood out in front of the sea, and he stretched forth his rod, and he said, "Let's go." Now, that is the ministry of a pastor. That's the role of a pastor. And as long as Moses was waiting for the Lord to do something, nothing was going to happen. He was not exercising leadership. Are you following me? And they would have stayed there and been destroyed if this hadn't taken place. Are you with me? Do you see the pattern here? Now, this is a pattern that God uses in dealing with his people, Old Testament and New Testament and present day reality. That's the way it works. And I promised you last week that I was going to share with you. I spoke to you briefly last week about how in the fall of 1977 and the spring of 1978, when we were first a church, And the people who had formed this church had asked me in July of that year, when the Lord said, start a church, they asked me if I, and these were the words, will you be a shepherd over us until we can call a pastor? And we had no idea what we were doing. But see, God knew. Now, if you were there that night, you understand, you remember that that's what was said. Will you be a shepherd over us? Now, what we meant by that was not will you rule us, govern us, and lead us, but will you protect us, and will you feed us, and will you kind of look after us, and that kind of, because that's what we understood a shepherd to be. We did not really know what a, I didn't know, and neither did the people. If I knew, I'd have said no. I mean, I can tell you that right off, because I wouldn't have taken that responsibility. It's taken 6 years for me to come to the place where I have sufficient confidence in God that I'll say, yes, I will be a Bible pastor. I will be the kind of pastor that's described in his book. Because do you have any idea the responsibility that is on a person in that office? And so, you know, it's not something that a man would take upon himself lightly. And if I knew that in the beginning, if the Lord showed me all that, I'd have told him no. I mean it. I'd have told him no. I would not have done it. Now, when he was dealing with me, though, here in November through March, I was ordained in March of 1978, and in my personal prayer life, I'd be praying, the Lord would start to speak to me. I'd be speaking in tongues. He'd tell me, take out a pencil and start writing, and I would begin to write the interpretation down as I was speaking in tongues. And he never once said to me, I've called you to pastor my people. Not one time. He said, I've called you to lead my people. I've called you to teach my people. I've called you to exhort my people. I've called you to encourage my people. He never once said, I've called you to be a pastor. I know now why he said, only last week did I see why. If he'd have said, I called you to be a pastor, I would have thought he meant be a doormat. Because that was my view of the pastoral office. But what he gave me was what I'm teaching you under the office of pastor, but he never gave me this word. Now, these are the words that the Lord spoke to me. I've never shared these with anybody that I know of. I have chosen thee to lead my people. Thou hearest my voice clearer than most. I say, why did he say that? Because he had called me to this office. Not that I was special, but because he wanted me to fill this office. Even though you don't always understand it. And that's very true. Then he said over here, this was the same day, he said, have no fear, have no concern, I will lead you. Now, how's that fit? You see, it's exactly what we're seeing in the scriptures, isn't it? Only yield to me that I might use you. What did he say? He said, I'm going to lead you because you hear my voice. I'm going to lead you, and I've called you to lead the people. Now, what was he describing? He was describing the office of a pastor, wasn't he? Then I don't remember this particular day, but I must have had a concern about how I could do it, because he said, go in the name of my son Jesus, for it is in him that you live, move, and have your being. You, and then this is what was important, and this has ministered to me since then, when I've had doubts about myself. He said, you are new in him. You are not the old Vic, but a brand new creation, my creation with my very life. Now, what he was telling me, see, was I didn't need to look to my previous experience about whether I could handle it. I needed to look at what he had done in me. Then he said a week or so later these words, teach my people that which I have taught you. What's that sound like? Then he said, lead them into the land which I have promised them. And that's the way it's going to work. Then he said, exhort them, encourage them, teach them, lead them by your example. We've talked about the example. We're going to talk some more about that. Back in Numbers 27 and 17, Moses said that there be a man who may go in before them and go out before them. In other words, show them by example what it is. And here's the whole thing right here. I didn't understand it until just this week. I've been so excited the last 10 days, I can't hardly stand it. And here, a couple of weeks later, he said, I have called thee to lead my people. I have anointed thee with power and the Holy Ghost. I have given unto thee the spirit of wisdom, and I have cleansed thy speech. And he goes on about some other things there. But here it is, I've called you to lead, and I've given you the anointing. In other words, it's a gift. I gave it to you. It's not something that you worked up, and it doesn't, not because you were special. It just, I chose you for that. Over here, he says, you must learn my ways so that thou mayest lead my people. And then he said, I have given you to them. I didn't understand that either, but that's what he said. Preach my word in season and out of season. Exhort and encourage my people. I will lead thee in every path. Now, this is what he was doing to me while you were all wondering who your pastor was going to be. Then this one, he said, be the servant of others, that I may set... Well, that's personal. Be the servant of others. We'll share that a little later, some scripture on that. That's a pastor. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. They need what I have given you. Teach and exhort, encourage and strengthen. So those were, and about 3 weeks later, I was ordained a pastor. And that was God working in me to bring me to the place where I would agree to do that. Okay, now let's go to, let's take a little different tact here. We've talked about the feeding qualities of a pastor. We've talked about the oversight that a pastor must exercise and how he must lead and how he must govern. Now I want us to examine the qualities that a pastor ought to have. John chapter 10 is the shepherd's chapter, and we want to start right there. John chapter 10. We're going to begin to read in the 11th verse, Jesus talking about himself. But we've said he's the pattern of the shepherd, isn't he? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The very first facet, or quality, I guess we could say, of a shepherd is that he must have a shepherd's heart. I can tell you that no one is born with a shepherd's heart. It takes a supernatural move of the Spirit of God to put his own heart inside a person, to give a person a shepherd's heart. It's very easy to function with a hireling's heart, but it's very difficult to function with a shepherd's heart. A shepherd's heart is one who has love for the flock. And the kind of love that Jesus is talking about is the John 15, 13 kind of love, where he said, greater love hath no man than this. What kind is it? That he would lay down his life for his friends. Now, when he's describing here the ministry of the shepherd, he says about himself, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd does what? What's a good shepherd do? Verse 11. A shepherd starts with a life laid down. A life laid down. If a man's going to function in the office of a shepherd, he's got to be loyal to his flock to the point where he would deny himself. The word life here in that verse is the Greek word psuche. He doesn't lay down his eternal zoe life. He lays down his psuche life, which is his self life, his soul life. In other words, it's not necessarily, of course, we saw Jesus lay down his life on Calvary, didn't we? Now, that's not what he calls pastor shepherds to do, but he does call pastors to lay down their own desires and their own self for the needs of the flock. And I'll give you an example of what that means. When a pastor and his family have planned an activity for 6 weeks and they haven't had any time together in 6 months and they're ready to go and something's going on in the flock and the pastor is needed, he lays down that for the flock. when the pastor, because of his office, comes under persecution and attack from without as well as from within, rather than take the road that would be the most desirable for him, which is to run, just to get away from it. Like, have you ever felt like, who needs it? I mean, have you just ever felt like that? Well, pastors feel like that. Paul described that as fainting. I hear it described in pastoral circles as fainting fits. A pastor has a fainting fit. And it's something that's common to pastors, and it's exactly what the devil uses in order to destroy the pastors from the flocks. And, you know, when you get right down to it, unless a man has a shepherd's heart, I can tell you from my own experience, it is true who needs it. I mean, you either have a shepherd's heart or you don't have. And if you don't have that shepherd's heart, you're not going to function. You just won't. Because when the wolves come in and begin to devour, if you're a hireling, what did Jesus say you would do? You'd flee. Because you're in it. It's your vocation. You went to school and you were trained in it. It pays a good wage. It's a respectable position in the community. But if you don't have the heart for it, you're just not going to stand up against the wolves. And sometimes those wolves, you see, are not just the ones that are from without. They're the ones that are within. And so if a man is going to be a shepherd, I tell you, if any of you feel like you have the calling to the office of pastor or shepherd, then you want to make a decision, count the cost before you do, and that is you must be willing to lay down your own life. A pastor's life is one that is selfless. It's a man who is willing to take the fault finding of people because he loves them, and to know that people don't like him, don't understand him, are talking about him, criticizing him, finding fault, and still pray for them. Let's see, that's a pastor's heart. Still minister to them. Still lay hands on them when they're sick and believe that God will minister healing. That's a pastor's heart. And I can tell you that that is not something that you can develop. It is something that is God-given, and without it, you just cannot function in the office of a pastor. Jesus couldn't have done what he did if it hadn't been given in that way. All right, let's look at the 14th verse. I'll show you something else about a pastor. A pastor is a man who is known, who knows, and is known. Now, two things here. Jesus said about himself, he said, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Because of this requirement, the pastoral ministry is a resident ministry. A pastor does not move from place to place. He lives with his sheep. He sleeps with his sheep. He ministers to his sheep. He plays with them. He fellowships with them. He eats with them, where they dwell together. And a pastor is not going to be able to function in his office unless he has that kind of a relationship. He is known by his people, and he knows them. Okay? It's an intimate kind of a relationship. John 10:3-4, same thing. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. He knows them, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He knows them, they know him. Now, in order to understand this passage of Scripture, you must understand this. That in the days of the Bible, the way they took care of the sheep was this. There would be many shepherds with their individual flocks grazing in a particular section of country. There would be one sheepfold where all of the shepherds would bring their flocks, and they would put them all in the same sheepfold, and they would appoint a doorman or a porter there to kind of watch over it, and then the shepherds would leave them for the night. When they come back the next day, the shepherd would call, and his sheep, you see, who were all mixed up with the rest of them, his sheep, he would call them, and they recognized his voice. And when he called, he would start to go towards the pasture they were going that day. His sheep would separate themselves from the rest of that flock. There may be hundreds in that fold. And they would make this fold with lean-to things and brush and all that kind of stuff in order to provide a simple enclosure for the sheep at night. And so he calls his sheep. They know him. He knows them. And they hear his voice, and they follow him out. When he, as he see, he knows whether he's missing one or not missing one. If he is, he goes and seeks after that one to find out where it is. You understand how that principle there. Same principle exists here. Something that Sharon and I were talking about today, and I was discussing it with my wife at dinner, and she made an observation that I think was very insightful, and I want to share it with you. We tend to be that way, and this in our own relationships, whether we realize it or not. Let me explain to you what I mean. we are beginning to see in our own community, we're beginning to have some really sweet fellowship among many of the pastors, and we're beginning to get some joint activities together, and particularly in this Good Samaritan ministry in the community. And the pastors are really coming together. They're beginning to pray together and talk together and share together. And we had one of the most marvelous meetings. I mean, it was the most beautiful experience today that I've ever had with a group of men from a wide background like this. The Spirit of God was there. If you'd have been there, you'd have just been rejoicing in your spirit. Now, what has happened up to now is this, that those who are part of this flock don't really feel comfortable in talking with those that are part of this flock because they know the shepherds are not really communicating. But all of a sudden, when the shepherds begin to have fellowship, now the people just seem to be able to, and it's a natural kind of thing, and people are following their shepherds and they don't even know that they're doing it. It's an unconscious kind of thing. And so we're seeing that happen. We're really sheep, and we're acting like it, and so, you know, these ways, and we don't even recognize that we are. But we are demonstrating that we really are, as God described us that we are. And so the shepherd knows his flock, and the flock know the shepherd. Going back to the 27th verse of John chapter 10, let me show you another aspect of the shepherd's ministry. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my what?
Voice."
Voice. The pastor will lead by his speaking. He will speak and lead. It is the word that he speaks that causes the people to follow. John 10 and 27. Now let's go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and we'll look at another aspect. And what are we on in number 5? About the ministry of a pastor and the qualities that God has placed in a pastor. This one is, a pastor will be a good example. We discussed this briefly before. A pastor must be a man whom you can follow. He must make a good example. Hebrews chapter 13 and the 7th verse. Remember or be mindful. Take notice and be mindful. Them which have the rule over you. Now, who would that be? The pastors. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's the ministry of the pastor, isn't it? Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, the word conversation, we know, means manner of life. Consider their manner of life and consider their example, and if that example is good, follow them. Here's the sheep following the shepherd. The shepherd's responsibility is to be a good example. Now, if the pastor is not a good example, I've said this, if I've said it once, I've said it 100 times to our own church. If you don't consider me a good example, then find a pastor who is and follow him. See? Don't stay in a church, whether it's here or anywhere, don't stay in a church that you don't believe in that pastor. I don't mean believe he's God, that's not what I mean. But believe he's God sent. And if he's not the kind of man that you can follow, then don't struggle against that because life is really too short for that. You're going to be unhappy and miserable. You're not going to grow. You're not going to produce any fruit. And I wouldn't want any of our flock to go elsewhere. But I would feel better if they were unhappy here, if they did go elsewhere, where there was a pastor who they did respect, who they did have confidence in, whose example was good, and they could get in there and follow him. I mean, that's the way it's supposed to work. Consider the end of their conversation, and if he's a good man, and if his example is worth following, then follow him. If his example is not worth following, then find you another one whom you can follow. Sister?
Are you custom-made my shepherd, or if I try to go somewhere else, are there certain sheep that will only follow you, and certain sheep that will only follow another pastor?
I don't really know that. I don't know if it's quite that simple. I do know that it seems to be easier for some than it is for others. I don't know whether that's because they're in the wrong sheepfold or whether their flesh is still stinking, you know, and they're just still trying to get that thing under control and unwilling to yield to that. I believe God's got a perfect plan for our lives, and I believe that that he establishes these perfect relationships. I don't know whether I could simplify it quite that way or not. One thing I could say is this. If a sheep will not hear my voice and follow me, he's not one of my sheep, even though he may be on the rolls of our church. Because the way you are a sheep is by following the shepherd. You see, you can have your name on the rolls of a church, but not be one of the Jesus' sheep. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Does that make sense? He said in other places, he says, you don't belong to God because you don't hear his word. You understand the principle? And so something that I'm seeing is that those that are, that a particular sheep that is constantly, I'm not talking about here and there, you know, but constantly will not listen to the word which I speak and will not, just not in agreement with that and can't follow, just can't in good conscience follow, doesn't mean he's not a sheep, but it means he's not one of my sheep. And that's the only way I know how to explain that. And I think that situation is in reverse, too. If you don't, if my voice, the word I speak is what I mean, not the tone of my voice, but what comes out of my mouth, if the truth I speak does not touch you as truth, then I'm not your shepherd. Do you follow what I'm saying? Yeah. And I see the beauty of how God's laid this out. And we really have, you know, it's so easy for us to kind of mess it up because we don't see it as clearly as that. Okay, let's go on. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let's look at that one. Here is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's instructing him. Now, Timothy was an apostle functioning in the office of a pastor at the church at Ephesus. In the 12th verse, Paul said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or manner of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Give your people something to follow. If you're going to be a leader, give them an example that is worthy of their following. Otherwise, don't take that office on yourself." All right, next. A man must have supernatural equipment. SN for supernatural equipment, since I'm writing down here at the bottom of the board. Supernatural equipment. He must have the anointing of God, and he must have the supernatural equipment. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to comment on it briefly. We said at the beginning of this teaching that anybody who was operating in any of these ministry areas would have to have the supernatural endowment or they would fall on their face. There's no way that God's power is going to flow through any of these ministries unless the supernatural endowment is there. Jeremiah 23:4, God said, "I will set up shepherds over them." Acts 20:28, Paul said to those that were in authority of the church at Ephesus to take heed to yourselves and feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made the overseers. And so this is a Holy Ghost kind of arrangement. I like the scripture in the book of Exodus, the 3rd chapter. God's dealing with Moses. Now Moses was accepting here a pastoral call. God called to Moses and said, "I've got a work for you to do. I want you to go down to Egypt and I want you to lead my people out." We said that's what a pastor did, wasn't it? That's one of his responsibilities. Moses had trouble with that. Verse 11, now Moses is talking to God in the burning bush. "Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. I will be with thee. I'm going to give you supernatural equipment to enable you to do what I'm asking you to do. Without that, it's impossible to function as a pastor." Now, what kinds of supernatural equipment will a pastor have? I can't speak for all pastors, but I can tell you some that I think they ought to have, some supernatural endowments they ought to have. I can share with you some things that have happened in my own ministry, some things that I think that I don't know how a pastor could ever operate if he didn't have these kinds of supernatural endowments. First of all, he must flow, I would think, in the word of wisdom. I've been reading some pastors who have pastored well and long write about the office of a pastor, and one pastor said that the most important quality of a pastor and the most important thing that a pastor needed was to have the right answer for people when they come to you. And during the day, several times a day, my phone rings and it's, "Pastor, I've got a question, and how about this, and how about that," and so on. What you want a pastor to do is you want a pastor to give you a word of wisdom. Is that not right? You don't want a pastor to instruct you and to tell you what you should do, but you want wisdom from God, don't you, when you call your pastor? And so what you're asking for is, "Pastor, I want you to operate in the word of wisdom." The minute I became a pastor, the word of wisdom began to flow in my life. Like sometimes when I'm talking with people, things just jump into my mind that I don't know where they came from, and it's wisdom. And you'll come into my office and you'll talk to her over the telephone, and then you'll leave and I'll say, "My God, was that really me?" And it wasn't me. But one of the things that I find with these gifts is that the gifts that operate through, and I can't speak for a lot of pastors because I don't know a lot of pastors. I can really only speak from my own experience, but since I'm teaching this, I think that it would be permissible for me to draw from my experience. When I operate in the gifts, most people don't recognize them as the gifts of the Spirit, and I'll tell you why. I prophesy a lot. I speak the word of prophecy a lot, but you don't very often hear me saying, "Thus saith the Lord." You don't hear me going, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost." You know, and now I'm not making fun of that manifestation of the gift. Don't misunderstand me. That is a valid manifestation of the gift. But what seems to happen in the ministry of the pastor, at least what seems to happen in my ministry, is it's so, the flow back and forth is so smooth that there doesn't seem to be any break in it. When I'm preaching, I'll be preaching out of what I know the Spirit of God has revealed to me, and all of a sudden it'll start to boil up from here, and it'll come so strong that my belly will just get hard and tight, and I want to double over. It's like I can't stand it. Now, my wife knows when that happens, and she begins to pray for me because my temples, the blood vessels in my temple begin to stand out, and, you know, she's concerned I'd blow a gasket or something. I keep telling her there's no danger of that because the gifts of God are not going to do that kind of thing for you. But very many times I will prophesy like that, but because I don't say, "Thus saith the Lord," nobody really recognizes it. I shouldn't say nobody. Most folks do not recognize it as prophecy. As I've been doing some reading, I see that that is the way some of the gifts operate in the ministry of the pastor, a supernatural ministry. Not only in preaching, oftentimes in counseling it comes that way. When I counsel, when I prophesy in the services, generally you don't know I'm doing it because I'm doing it when I preach, or I do it, my wife calls them my mini sermons. Now those are, many times they're prophecy coming. Those aren't planned. I'll share a verse of Scripture and the Lord will just bring something. It'll just come. Sometimes I don't recognize it as prophecy, but there's power on it. If you're sensitive to these things, you can tell the difference between man's words and God's words. Sometimes it comes in the preaching and it'll kind of come and go during the preaching. But you don't very often observe me bringing a message in tongues or prophecy or interpretation of tongues in the service. And I used to wonder about that, why that was true. And it would take me too long to explain it to you, but I do speak in tongues a lot, prophesy a good deal, and interpret tongues from time to time in one-on-one counseling when someone needs to know the mind of the Lord. Now, if you come in my office and you want me to prophesy to you, you will not get anything because the Lord just won't give it. But if you come in my office seeking God, the Lord time after time will bring forth supernaturally what you need. Oftentimes, and this has happened many, many times in personal ministry, one-to-one with people, I will begin to speak forth in tongues. There is no interpretation, but God has spoken to the person the word. In other words, while I was speaking in tongues, they had the interpretation. It wasn't spoken forth, and the Lord will give an answer to a problem I didn't even know anything about and just speak the answer to them. Say, that's the supernatural anointing. That's the part of the ministry of the shepherd. I was reading here in Brother Hagin's material. He was talking about pastoring supernaturally, and he described the fact that he never had a regular visitation program in his church when he pastored. He pastored 12 years, and most churches want a pastor who will visit at least 3-4 times a year, and if the pastor hasn't been to see me in 6 months, I'm angry and I'm going to move my letter. You know, you've got that kind of problem all the time. And when I became a pastor, it's not that I don't enjoy visiting in homes, but I just don't enjoy going from house to house and how are you and how are the kids and is the dog healthy and gee, good to see you in church, bye.
I mean, I just don't have time for that. There are other things that are more important going on. And so I'm not a pastor that goes from house to house, and I've condemned myself over that, or I've accepted the devil's condemnation many times because I have not been that kind of a pastor. And I've asked myself time and time, I've asked the Lord, Lord, are you sure that you called me to be a pastor? Are you sure? Because every pastor has a visitation program, and I don't have one. And all the pastors are doing their visits, and they're making house calls, and I don't do that kind of thing, and surely I'm not a pastor. And then I read this, you know, I read Brother Hagin's material. He says, I never had a program of visitation. He says, I always knew on the inside when someone needed help. And that's exactly the way it works with me. And I had an example of this just recently. About 3 weeks ago, it's a little longer than this, maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago now, I began to have a sense about a particular family in our congregation that was trouble there. Nothing obvious, but just something that says, I don't know about those folks. I need to go by and just visit them and just see what's going on with them. I just had it in my heart. And I thought about it. I thought, no, I knew that this particular situation would be hard to get to them because of the schedules involved, and I just kind of put it aside. I didn't recognize what it was, and it was the Spirit of God trying to get me into that home. And so I just put it aside, didn't do anything with it, and it kept coming back to me. And I'd never been in their home before and didn't know where it was. I mean, I could have found out about it, but these kinds of things were coming. It wasn't go, 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 but there was this knowing that there was a problem there. And I didn't know anything about it. And about 3 weeks after the Lord started to deal with me, someone came to me, someone who was concerned about the family, and began to share with me what was going on in there. And I wanted to find a hole and crawl in it because I knew that. I mean, I didn't know what the problem was, but I knew there was a problem there, and I knew I had to take care of that or should have, and I saw that that was the Lord showing me those things, and I was not realizing it. That's the chief shepherd speaking to the pastor to minister to the sheep. And that is a supernatural anointing, you see. And so rather than running around spending time petting people's dogs and tapping their children on the head, you know, as pastors are prone to do, a pastor really ought to be ministering in the houses and to the sheep who have needs. I mean, that's where Jesus said the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to the one that's in trouble. Isn't that right? And most of our pastors are so tied up looking after, you know, the ones that don't need anything except somebody to hold their hands, that they're not able to minister the ones that really do have needs. Larry, your hand's been up 3 or 4 times back there. What's your comment, Bill?
If I was a lost sheep seeking wisdom, and I had Jesus called Nancy's house to find out where you are, she said that you were down there, meet me in a lost sheep.
And there are times, you see, sometimes I'll get a phone call and I know on the inside of me that's something I need to get on right away. I mean, I need to take care of that right away. There are other times I get calls and perhaps you'll wonder, why don't I drop everything and run and take care of that? But I just know on the inside it's not urgent. And when I get to it, I return the call. Everything's okay. We've taken care of it. Got my answer. You know, everything's fine. That's a supernatural endowment by the Lord to know where to go and what to be doing. And the devil will keep pastors so occupied in busy work that they cannot do what really needs to be done. And a pastor has to be willing to say no or wait. Jesus had this all together, I believe, in John chapter 11. They came to him and they said, the girl sent us Lazarus is sick and he's about to die. Jesus waited 4 days before he even decided to go. When he finally got there, they said, well, if you'd only come when we sent for you, Lazarus wouldn't have died. You remember all of that in John 11? But see, he knew. Good shepherd. Joan, your hand was up.
I just was wondering if that visitation thing goes against the word because it says they follow me. It's like the visitation, the constant visitation is like getting them to follow you instead of the Spirit leading them to follow.
Yeah.
And, you know, I just keep thinking, like, if that visitation thing gets started, I know from other churches I've been, when it stops, everybody gets offended.
Oh, yes. Perhaps I something that I think it comes to mind as you're sharing that, if you from what I can read about shepherds, You don't necessarily see the shepherd. You see some of this if he observes needs within the flock. But you don't see the shepherd wandering through the flock, touching all of the sheep. What you see is the shepherd watching over the whole flock, and a sheep that is a little lonely or a little unsure, you see the sheep coming out of the flock over to the shepherd, and you see him nuzzling up against the shepherd, and the shepherd reaches down, and the sheep goes, bah, and the shepherd scratches him a little bit, and says, oh, I love you, and I care about you, you know. And everything is fine, and he just paddles back off into the flock again, you know, and he's eating. And that seems to be the way that it ought to operate. One of the things that, this is really so marvelous, because one of the things that I've observed is that if I will just learn, and if I could teach you this, gosh, it would mean so much to you. If I could teach you just, if I could teach myself, it'd mean so much to me. If we could just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and quit asking so many questions and quit wondering, well, gosh, I'm feeling this. I shouldn't feel this way. You know, why do I feel this way, Lord? And we get under condemnation over it, and we just, you know, the devil comes and rips us off because of that. Because what I have found in my ministry, and I, you know, as you know me, know I hadn't been a Christian all my life, but what I found in my ministry is if I will follow the Lord and do what he shows me to do, if nobody else thinks that I'm doing the right thing, I mean, if I don't have a visitation program regularly visiting each member and the whole church thinks I ought to have one, and they're up in arms and a petition against me, everything else, because I don't have a regular, every 3 months I'm going to visit every member of the church, that if I would just stand there where I need to be, knowing that God is leading me, sooner or later I will find out that what I'm doing is right. I can't tell you how many times that has happened to me. He'll show me something to do, I will do it that way, and then I get all of this barrage. The devil fills my mind with junk. You know, you should be doing this, and you're not doing this right. People folks who mean real well, you know, become the devil's agents. And sometimes the people are real close to you. I mean, you know, I really care, and that's why I'm sharing this with you, Pastor. You know, please don't do that. But, I mean, it's very sincere. It's so sincere. But we're operating, you see, on the basis of our traditions and not on the basis of the anointing of God and the revelation of God. I find with me that if I will just keep doing what I sense is right for me to do, that I do hear the Lord's voice. It's a supernatural endowment by God. It's nothing special about Vic, but there's something special about the pastor, the office of pastor. It wouldn't matter whether it's this brother or this brother or this brother or this brother, see? If it's a God-called man in the pastorate, there's a special supernatural equipping for that. And the things that you feel as a pastor, some of them are so different from what you think people are expecting and from what you understand as traditional about a pastor, that there's a real conflict that goes on the inside. And it's difficult to maintain that shield of faith up there that, hey, wait a minute. God called me to pastor, and he gave me a supernatural endowment, and therefore, if I feel strongly about this, then it's more likely to be right than it is wrong. And therefore, shoot your darts, devil, and they'll be quenched, you see, by this shield that's there. It's hard to keep that up all the time, because I think any man who truly has a shepherd's heart and is willing to lay his life down and has lost his self in his ministry, any man like that would be very easy to see things wrong with himself, if you understand that kind of mentality. But when we are always looking for things wrong with ourselves, then we're just sapped of our strength and sapped of our energy and sapped of our power. And then the flock doesn't have a shepherd. When the flock doesn't have a shepherd, they all go astray. Let me show you something, and we're not going to finish. Oh, I can't do that. No, I must. I will show you one thing tonight, and then we're going to quit. Go to Ezekiel with me, chapter 34. I'll show you something the Lord showed me this week. And then next week we'll summarize this and move on, hopefully, to the ministry of the teacher. In Ezekiel chapter 34, you can read this for yourself, and you will see. We don't have time to read all the scriptures. We're way over the time now, and the nursery workers will be after me. Verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe, and he goes on to describe all of the things that they've done wrong, and he takes the shepherds to task. Then he explains that in verse 10 that he's against the shepherds who have not properly led their flocks. They didn't feed them. They didn't oversee them. They didn't bind them up. They ruled them tyrannically and autocratically, and they were wreaking destruction through the flock. God said, "I'm not going to put up with that. I'm going to wipe you out. The sheep will be scattered. I'm going to gather them up though, and I'll bring them together, and I'll set a shepherd over them." Most of us stop reading through there. Verse 16, "I'll seek that which was lost, bring them again," so on. But we should keep reading into verse 17. Because it says, "As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and he-goats." Now, he's not talking about shepherds now. He's talking about the flock. And if you will hold your place there and look at the last verse in this chapter, you will see, "And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men." You follow that? And so he's describing now his problem. He's grinding his axe, if you will, against the sheep. This is what the sheep have been doing. "Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I even I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean. Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle." Now this is what the Lord has shown me. The reason the cattle were thrusting at each other and horning each other and fouling up each other's food and messing up each other's water is because the shepherd was not providing strong leadership. And when the shepherd doesn't lead, the sheep are confused and they begin to attack each other and destroy each other. The problem was with a shepherd. When you have a flock that does not have strong leadership, you're going to have a flock that's eating each other up, destroying each other. Where you have a flock that has strong leadership, you'll have a flock that is operating in harmony, moving healthy, and so on, and you're going to have a shepherd that will take those sheep that refuse to walk in harmony and separate them. That's a shepherd's responsibility. You see what I'm saying? I mean, it all goes to the shepherd. It goes to the what the Lord is showing me here is that strong leadership is what is required, and that's the only way that sheep will get along, where there be healthy relationships, and so on. So, all right, next week we're going to finish up then. I want to take you to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and examine that at some length, and we'll wrap up our discussion of the office of a pastor, and then we'll go to the ministry of the teacher. Okay, any questions about what we've discussed tonight? John?
I see a lot of these things the same in the family and the man, the head of the house.
Same principles. Same principles. What we are discussing here are the principles of authority, and they apply in all of these relationships. We're discussing them principally on the pastor, but they're true all the way through. Mm-hmm. Any others? Joan?
In the natural, what do the shepherds do with sheep that do not stay with the flock and who do not wander astray? You know, what do they do with maverick sheep all the time?
Okay, they take them and separate them from the flock and deal with them privately. Yes. Get them out of the flock. Yes, sir, get them out of there. Because you can't have them destroy the rest of the sheep. Take them and put them over here in a separate enclosure and work with them there. And that's the only thing that can be done. Because you see, a shepherd has a responsibility to his entire flock. Yeah, that's right. Sure. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And my pastors are destroyed for lack of knowledge, too. I know. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not anti-seminary, but the fastest way to lose the anointing of God is to enter a seminary. most seminaries. It really is true. What happens is we substitute the traditions of men for the Word of God. And I, in my own life, and I'm not, again, I'm not condemning seminaries, but there are very few of them that are of any, really, of any value at all. And what most of our seminaries are doing, and it hurts to say this, and perhaps it's unfair to paint everybody with the same brush, and I recognize the danger in doing that, but at the same time, based on the observations I think most all of us have made, we find that what the seminaries are really doing is they're doing one of two things. They are either training hirelings, or they are, and that sounds cruel, I know, and I don't mean it to be cruel, but it's just the way I perceive it. They're either training hirelings, or they are substituting the supernatural equipping of God in God-called men with man-made methods. And a man, well, I believe we have many men in our pulpits who are pastor, who are God-called pastors, but who have been improperly prepared. They have been untrained rather than trained. And we have a great many frustrated men who really had the calling of God and with a different kind of, with a different pattern, with a different kind of training, with a different example perhaps, could really have, hallelujah, woo, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Could really have done something for the kingdom of God and really been good feeders and good overseers in the kingdom. But other men have stripped them of that. It's almost like a emasculation. We had, when I was a young man, when I was a teenager, the pastor who was pastoring our church went into his bedroom one night, put a shotgun to his head, blew his brains out. Young man in his 20s, you know, late 20s. So it's, yeah.
Show a principle of the way sheep actually work, real live sheep. We don't see much sheep in the United States now, but in Europe, you used to go by, I used to sit out for hours and watch. Actually, thousands of sheep. The shepherd is always standing out there, and he's looking after his sheep. Now, if one of the sheep actually gets down, really down, that shepherd goes to that sheep. But if that sheep gets off a little, where the shepherd can't go to each one of those sheep, as you say, and touch each one of those sheep, he sends one of his many dogs.
Dogs.
And one command, that dog, in our case, could be an elder.
Try.
Sorry, this is just principle.
Woof,
they,
woof.
Woof, woof. They go out there and they bring...
Oh, yes.
Take care of that little problem.
That's exactly right.
Because with this shepherd, with this thousands of sheep out there, he'd be running all over the place.
That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's close with that and be dismissed. Father, we want to thank you tonight for God-called shepherds, for the provision that you have made for the sheep of your pasture and of your flock, that you have given this pastoral gift to your church. Father, help all of us and help all of your flock, your true sheep, to find true shepherds and rightly relate themselves one to another, that the shepherd would lead and protect and feed and oversee and lay down his life if necessary for the flock, and that the sheep would give obedience and support to the shepherd. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask it. Amen. Remember, we're talking about laying down the life. Remember what David did when the lion came against his flock? He grabbed that lion by the beard and jerked a knot in it, in his neck. You remember what he did with a bear when he came after his flock? You see, he didn't run. He went to the front. If necessary, he would die, see, to protect his flock. And he'd go down with a lion. But the power of God was with him. He destroyed the lion. The flock was protected. It's the same principle, and, you know, same principle with us. Okay.